Welcome to Practical Living with Pastor Dale O'Shields, Senior Pastor of Church of the Redeemer in Gaithersburg and Frederick, Maryland. We pray that through this message you will learn how to apply God's Word and truths to your life. Stay with us as we discover God's truths that will transform us.
Grab your Bibles, your teaching sheets, as we are continuing our series together called Gigantic. I started the message last weekend talking about anger, a giant called anger. A few weeks back, we started the entire series, Gigantic, talking about overcoming giants in our lives. It's taken from the story of 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. And most of us know that story of how David had to come against this massive Philistine giant called Goliath. And by faith and confidence in God, he was able to slay the giant. And many of us have used this story, I'm sure, as points of encouragement for our lives many, many times. There have been moments when maybe you faced an enemy, something that was bigger than you were, and you looked back to the story of David and Goliath and found encouragement for your own life from that story. And while many times we think about our enemies being stuff out there, things that get in the way, obstacles that we have to face, oftentimes the real enemies that we have to encounter and deal with are on the inside of us, stuff inside our own minds and hearts. And so for the first 4 weeks of this series, we talked about something that everybody has to deal with, pain in your soul, heart pain, how many times we have a broken heart, and God has to help us put our hearts back together again. And only when our hearts are mended will we find the strength to do everything that God wants us to do. And then, as I said last weekend, we started talking about the giant called anger. And I think all of us would agree that we live in a very, very angry culture. It doesn't take much to look around and see in the news media, on the roadways, our job places, and the marriages and families of our society, we see people who are battling with anger. And we talked last weekend about what anger is all about, understanding that anger is an emotion that everybody has. It's something that has to be managed. You have to learn to manage anger. We talked about the bad consequences of anger, that if you don't deal with them the right way, you're going to find yourself in big, big trouble. We talked about the importance of learning how not to let anger become the focus of your life, because when you're angry and you focus on it, it simply gets bigger and bigger, and you nurse a grudge into a monster. And this weekend, as I promised, I want to talk to you about how do you actually conquer anger? What are the steps that you take to overcome it in your life? It's not just enough to recognize it as a societal problem, but to begin to deal with it at a very personal level. Let me share with you five things today that will help you to learn how to deal with anger in your life. The first thing that's necessary to deal with anger, to overcome it, to slay this giant called anger, is you have to learn how to detect it in your life, how to detect it. You have to become somewhat of an emotional detective. Psychologists, social psychologists, sociologists have studied in recent years, actually perhaps most likely in the last decade or so, has this really come to light, something that is really a great indicator of success in people. For many, many years, what was thought as being one of the categories of great success was IQ. The smarter you were, the more successful you were likely to be. But over a period of time, they began to realize, you know, there's something more than IQ that's required for success. In fact, some folks that actually don't have the highest IQs around are very successful because they have something called EQ. And EQ is emotional quotient. It is the emotional ability to handle life, to know your own emotions, to read the emotions of other people, and to relate to the world around you in a way that touches on the heart level, not just with your mind, but with your heart. And I think all of us can say the greatest friendships you'll ever have in life are the friendships you have that don't happen from the head, but they happen from the heart. There's a connection that occurs at an emotional or a heart level. And part of learning how to have this emotional quotient is learning how to be aware of yourself, your own emotions. We call it self-awareness. How do you know what's really going on inside of you? And quite honestly, for many of us, we're completely out of touch with our own emotions. We're not even aware of things when they are going on inside of us. It's especially true when it comes to the realm of anger. You might find a person who has their countenance that indicates anger. They may be roughly speaking words, and you ask them, hey, you know, it seems like you're angry. What are you angry about? And their response often will be, who, me? I'm not angry. I'm frustrated. Or they'll use some other words, some other terminology, because for some reason they can't connect internally, yes, I'm dealing with this emotion. And if you and I are going to overcome anger in our lives, we have to first of all recognize our own pattern of dealing with anger, our own pattern of anger. How do you respond when you're angry? See, people respond differently. For some folks, their personality causes them to withdraw. When they're angry, they just sort of go out into the world by themselves. They find a room and isolate themselves, and that's the way they deal with it. Other people are like volcanoes. They blow up, they explode, and all this anger comes out. There's some folks, you know, they're angry because they start speaking in large degrees of sarcasm. They pepper their words and their comments with sarcastic responses. Other people, they've learned the power of silent treatment. And they just shut down and they go again into their own world. They just simply won't say anything to you for the next hour or the next day or the next 2 days or the next 2 months, the next 2 years, some cases, the next 2 decades. They're living in their anger. What about you? How do you deal with anger in your life? What does it look like in your own personality? Are you aggressive in the way that you deal with your anger? Are you passive aggressive in the way that you deal with your anger? Until you recognize anger when it's going on inside of you, you will not be able to effectively deal with it. Now, the Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. We read this last weekend. I want to read it for you again today. In fact, why don't we read it together loud and loudly? Very important verses related to anger. Here we go. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What I want you to notice here is the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. How can you avoid sinning in anger if you don't recognize when you are angry? And so there's an implication here that if you're going to avoid sin, the sin of anger, you have to be aware of that presence in your life. And so my first challenge to you is that you would take some time and investigate your own life. Become an emotional detective and ask yourself, hey, what does anger look like for me? How do I recognize it when it shows up at my doorstep in my own life? Let me detect it. The sooner you detect it, the more able you will be, quickly able you will be to deal with it. So the first thing, detect it. Second thing is dissect it. If you want to deal with anger effectively, you have to dissect it. See, anger is a secondary emotion. It comes from other things. It comes from the way you think about circumstances, the way you think about people, the way you perceive things in your life. So anger is a fruit that comes from a root. You and I get angry when we encounter obstacles. We get angry when we encounter disappointments, or angry when we face hurt, emotional hurts or wounds that happen to us. We get angry when we feel like we've lost something that we really wanted. We get angry when we experience an injustice. All of these are things that result in our anger. And so if you and I are going to deal effectively with it, to slay this giant called anger, you have to know where it's coming from, why it's present in your life. And this takes some prayerful thought and some consideration, some analysis. And you try to answer the question, okay, I know I'm angry right now, but I am feeling angry because, and then you fill in the blank. Why am I feeling angry? What's going on with me right now? Maybe I'm feeling angry because there's this obstacle that's blocking my path, or I'm feeling angry because I had these expectations and they were not met. I've been disappointed. Maybe I'm feeling angry because, you know what? I feel like I've lost something that I can't regain in my life. But you stop and ask the question, why am I feeling angry? What is at the root of my anger? Again, anger is a fruit, but there are things that are at the root that have to be addressed. A number of years ago, my wife suggested that we get rid of some trees, or actually some little bushes that were growing, some ground cover bushes that were growing in the front of our home. And so she invited me to be involved in that project. And you all you husbands understand that invitation, correct? Honey, I need you to get rid of those bushes. And they were little juniper bushes, and actually some were bigger than others. And I thought, okay, I can get rid of those, no problem. So I got my hedge clippers out, and I went out and started chopping all those things down. And I cut them as close to the ground as possible. I thought, for sure, you know, these things are not going to grow back. And then I find out just a matter of a few weeks, here comes these little green things up again. So I go back and cut them down again. This time, I start becoming very biblical. I actually rebuked them in Jesus' name, okay? I mean, Jesus rebuked the fig tree. I thought, okay, I'm going to rebuke the junipers, okay? Let's see how far my faith works here, okay? And so I'm chopping and rebuking. Okay, you cannot come back up in Jesus' name. You're done, okay? And sure enough, just a few weeks later, these things pop back up again. And I realized, you know what? I got a problem here. These things are persistent. I've got to deal with it in a different way, because if I don't deal with it in a different way, I'm going to continue this process. I will never get rid of this thing. And so I got out my shovel and my axe and my pick, and I went to work. And man, those juniper bushes, I had them in my target, and I went after them, and I uprooted them. And guess what? I've never had a problem with them again. Why? Because I went after the root. And that's why it's very important in your life and my life that we discover the roots of our anger. See, some of you are carrying a lot of anger inside of you because you do have some pain in your heart that you haven't dealt with. Some of you are carrying a lot of anger inside of you because you do feel disappointed about certain things in life that you've never really dealt with that disappointment. You never really let go of it. Some of you have had deep, deep feelings of loss in your life, and those losses have left you holding on to anger. And so you and I need to get to the root, because when you deal with the root, you will always deal with the fruit. See, the root always takes care of the fruit. Notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Let me stop there for a moment. God has grace He wants to pour into your life. Amen? He does. He has grace. God is the God of grace, and He wants to fill you up. He wants to pour His grace into your life. But the Bible says that we're to make sure that we don't fall short of God's grace. Now, what is the shortfall? It's not that God has less grace. No, it's just many times we have less room in our lives to receive it. We're not in a position to receive all that God has for us because we're filled up with other stuff. For example, this water bottle that I have here, you can't put any more water in it because it's already filled up with water. And so let's just assume that God wants to pour more grace into my life, but He has no room to pour it in because I'm filled up with something else. That's what this verse is all about. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, God says, I want to put grace in your life, but I can't pour more grace in because you've got this bitterness that you're carrying around inside of you, and you're all full of a root of bitterness. And so until you deal with the root of bitterness and clean that out, there's not room for more of my grace to operate in and through you. And so He says, get rid of the root of bitterness, get that out of your life. And then it says, what happens if you have a root? It causes you trouble and defiles others. And when you get rid of the root, your trouble, some of your trouble goes away. When you get rid of your root, some of your defilement of other people goes away, if you deal with it at the root level. And so you detect anger. Okay, am I angry? What's going on inside of me? What's my emotions right now? What are my emotions? And then, okay, if I am angry, why? Why am I? What's going on in my life? I dissect it. Where do I go after that root? What are the roots of anger? Then the third thing that you'll write down here today is you have to deal with it. Deal with the anger. Deal with it. Anger does not go away with analysis, okay? Even though you can answer the question, now, why am I angry? The analysis does not cure the problem. The analysis is simply preparation for the action, okay? Once you've analyzed why, it's a disappointment, it's an obstacle, it's a grief I'm dealing with, you've got the why, now you move to the action. It prepares you to do something. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, listen to this. In your anger, listen to it again, Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice the Bible says, in your anger, that is, be aware of when you're angry, and then don't sin. That is, get to the root of it so it doesn't lead you into sin. And don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. He's saying, and do it quickly, do it immediately. Don't let anger hang around in your life. Now think about that. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, when you read that, you could probably say, you know what? I'm going to be awake for a really long time, okay? Because if you take this literally, and I believe there's some literal application that before you go to bed every night, you ought to do your best to clean out anything that you're carrying around inside of you so there's no residue of anything in your heart as you go to bed each evening. It's a great thing to clean your heart out from anger. Any issue you may be carrying to bed with you, clean it out before you go to sleep. But it goes beyond that. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. It's implying the fact that don't let this thing hang around in your life. Don't be satisfied to let this be a part of your personality. Do something about it as quickly as you can, and do not give the devil a foothold. He's reminding us that whether the devil has a foothold or not in our lives, it is our choice. You and I are the one that will choose the access points of the adversary by reason of what we do with our anger. And so we must deal with it and deal with it productively. So you might ask the question, how? Okay, Pastor, how do I deal with anger? What are you talking about? I see it. I'm aware that it's there. I kind of know why it's there. But what do I do with it now? Let me give you some things that will help you to actually deal with anger. First of all, you have to accept the responsibility for it. Instead of blaming other people and resenting other people and hating other people, you have to turn the focus back to yourself. So you'll never accomplish anything with your anger as long as you're holding on to it. Unforgiveness inside of your heart, anger inside of your heart, never does anything but make your life more miserable. That's all it does for you. It makes your life more miserable. And so accepting responsibility goes something like this. When you feel angry, instead of saying, "You make me angry." When I say in a situation, "You make me angry," what did I do? I took the responsibility of my anger, and where did I put it? Over there on you. Now, I'm angry. I have a legitimate reason to be angry because you did this to me. I am the victim, and you are the villain. I am right, and you are wrong. I am justified, and you're not. And so that's the way most of us deal with anger. We are angry about something, and so we want to project it out to someone else. I am angry because you made me angry. But please remember something. No one can make you anything, okay? You make the choice of what you will allow in your life. And so the more healthy and godly way to deal with anger is when you recognize it to say something like this, instead of "You make me angry," to acknowledge, "I am angry." To own that yourself, to use the personal pronoun, "This is mine, this belongs to me." Even though there's a dynamic of the relationship going on here and we've had some negative interaction, I'm going to own this. I'm not going to put this over on you, because at the end of the day, I'm responsible for dealing with my side of this equation. I can't do anything about your side of the equation, but I can do something about my side of the equation. So I'm going to own this. Yes, I am angry. Now, responsibility. This goes across the board. A very good way to remember responsibility is simply this. It is the ability to choose your response. That's all responsibility is. The ability to choose what your response is going to be in any situation, including anger. So you say, "You know what? I'm not pushing this out on somebody else. I'm accepting it. I'm owning it. I'm accepting responsibility." Number two, expose your angry thoughts and feelings to truth. I'm going to talk more about this in a moment, but many times the angry feelings we have, they're all because we've misperceived something. We thought something that really wasn't even true, and so we let that build up, this monster in our minds that really is not even accurate. Thirdly, we choose to forgive. Notice that forgiveness is a choice and something that needs to be done from the heart. One of the toughest things that you and I will ever do in life is to choose to forgive, but it's one of the most freeing things you'll ever do. That when someone has hurt you or something has happened in your life where you feel that an injustice has occurred, so often, as I mentioned a moment ago, we want to hold on to that thing. We want to make that other person pay for what we feel like they did to us. And the Bible is very clear. The freeing pathway, the thing that liberates you and me, is when you and I are able to come to the point and say, "You know what? I'm going to release that person. I'm going to choose to let go of them. I will no longer hold them personally accountable for my pain. I'm going to turn them over to God and release them to God and release the pain to God." That's choosing to forgive. Now you say, "I'm not sure I could ever do that." Well, let me remind you of our greatest example of all, our Master and Savior Jesus. When he was hanging on the cross, there are 7 recorded statements of Jesus, only 7. He said 7 things when he's hanging on the cross to die for the sins of the world. I would submit to you that those 7 things are very important, wouldn't you? 7 statements. In fact, one day I'm going to teach an entire series on the 7 last statements of Jesus, because so much truth there. But one of those statements, as Jesus looked down from the cross where they nailed him, hands and feet, scourged him, spit upon him, ripped his beard out, cursed him. His disciples had run away from him. I mean, you can't even imagine all the rejection and pain that he'd experienced at the hands of people. On the cross, one of the seven things, only seven things he said, one of the seven things, you know it well. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There in that moment, he would not allow bitterness toward people to capture his heart. Even Stephen, when he was stoned, he prays a similar prayer, Father, forgive them. Why? Because he understood the value of forgiveness. The Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. There's a whole parable there I don't have time to go back into to read Matthew 18. But what I want you to see is that real forgiveness doesn't come from the head, but real forgiveness comes from the heart. I'm going to let go of this thing where in my heart. And then you have to adjust your thinking. If you're going to get rid of anger, you have to start to think differently. Now, we, all of us, as human beings, God gave us a free will, and God gave us the capacity to choose what we'll do in life. And he gave, as part of that is the ability to choose how you think. See, your thoughts aren't in control of you. You're in control of your thoughts. You get to choose what you're going to think. Now, sometimes we don't realize that, but it's true. For example, let's use an illustration. You're driving on the beltway, somebody pulls in front of you, you're on your way to work, you're running late already. Your immediate response, you think your response is anger, but that wasn't the first response. The first response is somewhere in your brain, you said, that guy is a real jerk. That guy is in my way. You started thinking something about that person. Because, look, if you knew that he was on the way to a hospital with a critical illness and someone in the car, what would your emotion be? It'd be different. You wouldn't have any anger at all. You'd be glad to let him go. But because you thought that he's disrespected you, because you thought that he has something after you, you think he's picking on me, he's trying to make my life miserable, and this is horrible, this is terrible. All those thoughts build up emotions. See, different thoughts build different emotions. Your thoughts connecting to your emotions. So the Bible says you've got to be careful what you think about. Careful what you allow into your mind. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, read the rest with me, think about such things. Paul says, if you want to have peace in your life, you got to get control of your mind and make sure that what you're thinking about is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. If you'll think this way, you'll be able to maintain God's peace in any circumstance of life. So you deal with anger by adjusting your thinking, and you deal with anger by the last point here in this section is you have to do good. You do good. See, anger is energy. Have you ever noticed that when you get angry, energy kind of begins to rise. Your blood pressure goes up. You begin to be energized. Because anger creates energy in your system that can be properly and productively turned toward dealing with problems. And so what you and I need to do with our anger is to actually turn it towards something that's productive, toward productive attitudes and toward productive actions. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 21 tells us. Read this together with me. Here we go. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the Bible says when you're in a situation where your evil is about to grab you, anger, whatever it might be, it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me show you how this works when it comes to anger, all right? When it comes to anger, let's go back to the traffic illustration because most of you can identify with that. So you're in traffic, somebody pulls in front of you, you begin to be angry about it, and so you're driving along. First of all, everything's peaceful, the guy pulls in, you begin to feel all this anger, and you say, you know what, I got to think about this differently, okay? Okay, Jesus, thank you, I praise you, I'm just going to worship you, I don't feel like it right now, I'm really bugged at this guy. Because he pulled in front of me, but I'm going to praise you anyway because maybe he's got something going on that I don't know about. I'm going to change my thinking. And Lord, actually, not only that, I'm going to do something good. I'm just going to back off and let about four more cars go in front of me, okay? Okay? And what you did there is you say, you know, you stepped back and you changed your response, didn't you? Okay? You're not overcome with evil. You overcame evil with with good. Let's go to the grocery store for a moment, all right? You all know what happens so often in the grocery store. You go to the grocery store to pick up just a few items. And they had this section in the grocery store for so many items or less. Was it 5 or 10 items or less? Can't remember exactly what it is. But you've got whatever it is. You've got less than the number that's there. And you're feeling real righteous because you're going to that line. You know what? This is my line. I know I'm going to move through this very quickly. And about the time you head to that line, somebody with a buggy pulls in front of you. And they've got like 35 items in their buggy, okay? And they get in front of you, and your response says you just are angry. Anger rises up, and you want to say something, but you're a Christian, okay? You can't say anything. And when I'm in those situations, I want to say something, but I'm a pastor, okay? Okay? And so what do you do? Anger is there. Anger is knocking at the door. You feel, is it going to ruin the rest of your day? Are you going to be short? What are you going to do? You have to make a choice right then. What do? Here's a great choice. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Just step back and say, hey, why don't you go too? Okay. In fact, come on, everybody, just get in this line. Okay, come on, everybody. This is a great line. It'll bless you, okay? The good news about that, when everybody comes to your line, you get to go to the other line where nobody is. But see, you start putting these practical things into place in your life. And I will tell you, it works. It really does work. Let me cover the last couple of things and we'll be done today. If you want to deal with anger in your life, you have to avoid angry people. When you hang around with angry people, what happens to you? You pick up on it, don't you? I want every young person to listen to me for a moment. Very clear. This is for everybody, but I especially want every young person to listen to me right now. In life, there are three choices that you will make that will determine where you end up in life. Three choices. Your first choice is what you do in your relationship with God. And every young person here, as you're starting your journey out into adulthood and into your life, you need to make the choice to put God first in your life. To invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Why? Because He has the best plan for your life. He's the one that will guide you and lead. You need Him in your life to have a life of meaning and purpose, a life of success. And by the way, success doesn't just mean money. It means a life that's successfully lived. Amen? So every young person here, I challenge you, the first thing you need in your life, before anything else, you need a relationship with God. You need Jesus Christ in your life. The second biggest choice you'll ever make in your life is a choice of your spouse, your husband or your wife. And so you're going to choose at some point in time, who am I going to marry? And that person is going to have a significant impact on your life. It's going to make a difference in where your life ends up. And so you need to have some wise people in your life that can help you along the way. Hey, is this a good person for me or not? And are they living a godly life? The Bible says that you can't walk together unless you're agreed. The Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Bible says there's some principles that should guide you regarding the kind of person that you are to marry. But it's extremely important that you treat that decision as one of the three top decisions you'll ever make in your entire life. Number one, relationship with God. Nothing more important than that. Second of all, who you will spend the rest of your life with in a marriage relationship. But here's your third decision. It is an ongoing choice you will make all throughout your life, but you start making it as a young person. It's the choice of the kind of people you hang around with, the people that you allow to be friends in your life. See, you choose your friends. You can't choose your relatives, but you can choose your friends, okay? You can choose the people that you're going to associate with. And your life will end up in a large degree based upon, to a point, based upon the kind of people that you invite into your life as closest friends. Now notice Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Read it with me. This is the Message paraphrase. Don't hang out with angry people and don't keep company with hotheads. Bad temper is contagious. Don't get infected. What does it say about bad temper? It is contagious, and so we are not to get infected. So let me ask you, who's infecting you right now? Who's infecting you right now, or who are you infecting with anger? Make some choices about your relationships. Then number five, become offenseless. Become offenseless. The final way to deactivate anger in your life is to take some preventative action, to get some things in place that will help you to avoid anger. And the Bible is very clear about some attitudes that you and I need to have. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. That is, put this on. Let this be the garment that you wear. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on, what's the word there? Love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The word for love there is the word agape. It's the God kind of love. He says, look, if you want to have good relationships in your life, make sure that you put on a certain kind of love. Not just the human kind of love, but you learn something about the love of God. Learn how to love like God loves. That's the major assignment, isn't it? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we're actually told what this love looks like. He gives us a description of the love of God. He said, this is what agape is all about. Now, every time I read this passage, I have to be honest with you. I don't measure up to all the things related to love. That's something I'm trying to grow toward in my life. And the Bible is very clear. There are characteristics that need to be a part of a loving relationship, yes, with God, but with others. Now, notice what it says about love. Love is, what's the first one? Patient. How many of you say, okay, I'm done already, okay? I'm already done. No reason to read the rest of it. Well, let's go ahead and read it just for our own benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily, what's the word there? Not easily. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, for some of you, that's like a really big deal. Some of you have records going back 50 years, okay? You got mental file cabinets that you're carrying around inside of you, records of what people have done wrong with you. Like one guy said, you know, when my wife gets mad at me, she gets historical. One guy said, no, you mean, no. You mean hysterical? No, she gets historical. Okay. Okay. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never, what? Fails. Psalm 119, 165. Read this one together. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, the Bible says that when you get the word in your heart and you get filled up with the love of God, then you become an offenseless person. Nothing shall offend them. When you don't have the love of God in your heart, you don't have the word in your life, you and I have the tendency to carry a chip on our shoulders. The slightest little thing sets us off. But when you fill up with the right stuff, then the wrong stuff doesn't have the opportunity to operate in the same way in your life. So my challenge to you is that God says the giant called anger can be defeated. Make some choices in your life to deal with it. How do you deal with it? Just like we've talked about today. Detect it, dissect it, change the way you think, begin to learn to forgive, stay away from people who generate that in your life, and make a decision to fill up with the love of God and the Word of God. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We're so grateful that you love us with a love that goes beyond anything that we can imagine. That you're patient with us and kind to us and forgiving to us. And Lord, you show us all those dimensions of love that you ask us to show to others. And I pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you'll take this word that's been given to us today, that you'll settle it deeply in our hearts. And I pray that you'll help us to conquer the giant called anger by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Well, perhaps as you've been watching today's broadcast, something's been happening inside of you. Maybe you felt a stirring in your heart, something that's reminded you that you need to get some things right in your life with God. The first way we start in that journey with God is to open our hearts to Jesus Christ, to make Him the Lord of our life, to turn all of our life over to Him. And that begins with a very simple prayer. I want to lead you in that prayer right now. It's a prayer that you can pray right where you are. Would you bow your head with me and pray this prayer? Say these words, say, Jesus, just acknowledge that He is Lord. Say, Jesus, I invite you into my life today to forgive me of all of my sins. I need you. I want you. I want you to take charge of my life. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, Now, if you prayed that prayer with me just then, I want to encourage you with the promise of God's Word that says when we call on God's name, when we call on the name of His Son, Jesus, there's salvation that's brought to our lives. He changes us on the inside, from the inside out. And the Bible says that if any person's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what's happened to you today as you've opened your heart to Christ. Let me encourage you, you need to take some next steps. The next step is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church where you're studying God's Word, to make sure you get a copy of God's Word and begin to read it, to spend some time each day in prayer. We have some resources available for you through our website. We'd love to provide those for you. Just let us know that you need those, and we'll make sure that we get them into your hands. Thanks again for being a part of our program. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you again next time on another edition of Practical Living.